Becoming the New Wineskin by Russ Painter is brought to you by Kingdom Training Institute. Our goal is life transformation through education and mentoring.
Yesterday, we launched into a new topic that we'll be kind of taking our time with. I really feel so strongly that this is a time of a very strategic transition, shifting, changing, shaking. And as I mentioned yesterday, or really talked extensively about, God is reforming the church, right? This is a time of reformation. Revival is great. We're going to be revived if you're not already, if you're not walking in an awareness of your oneness with Christ. That's yours. And if you haven't got that yet, just ask the Lord and you will. So revival is awesome. We're going to enjoy that. But there's also now the next phase that the Lord is emphasizing, which is a reformation. It really is changing how church is perceived, understood, experienced, expressed, all of those different kinds of things, right? And so, you know, I had done a deep dive into all of this over 10 years ago, because this is a topic that, you know, the Lord got my attention 25 years ago concerning what the church could look like if we got back to the basics as we see them in the book of Acts. So one of the major focus points that we have in beginning to understand what Jesus had in mind, because let's be real here. We are not wanting, at least I don't, and I'm hoping you're with me, we don't want to perpetuate a structure, a model that was ultimately built on human understanding, you know, what was thought to be the best by humans. The church doesn't belong to us. You know, Jesus is the one who said, on this rock, and that rock is the revelation of his deity, of who Jesus is, right? That's the rock on which Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, right? The Greek word that we use for church, or is behind the word church, I will build it. So I know that many of us, you know, are well-meaning when we talk about building up the church. And our role, if you're a leader, your role is to build people, not the church, okay? We're called to equip the saints. That's a huge difference in focus. If you are focused on building a church, you're talking about building an organization. You're talking about focusing on acquiring land and property and facility space. Nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that. But that's not the church. As we all know, we make, you know, pay lip service to this idea that the church, you know, is not the building, it's the people. But unfortunately, for generations, leaders have focused on building the building, building the organization, more than building people. So we've got to correct that. And the way to do it is to go back to Jesus' original vision for his church. And I believe that that is expressed in several of the passages in the Gospels, where he describes something called a new wineskin. Now, you know, some of us are familiar with wineskins because we come from an era where we used to carry them. I don't know how popular or prevalent they are these days, but you know, in many places, many cultures, wineskins are a preferred mode of containing wine. And I'm sure you're all familiar with the fact that when you put new wine into a new wineskin, it is for the purpose of kind of finishing the process of fermentation, of getting the wine ready for it to be consumed. And in that process, the skin in which it's placed is altered. It's changed, right? It becomes more rigid because the leather, you know, as it is stretched by the wine, reaches a certain point where, okay, I'm done stretching. And so the skin, you know, basically becomes set in a form, right, that is because the wine has altered its original form, and now it is fixed in a particular form. And so, for example, in Matthew 9, 16 and 17, Jesus says, "No one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment and a worse tear results. Nor do people put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wineskins burst and the wine pours out and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins and both are preserved." So that's the analogy that Jesus is using. And when this was recorded for us in the Greek language, thankfully, we're able to glean even further insights into what Jesus is describing as new. Now, when we think of new, we think of something that is not old. It's, you know, it's brand new. It's just new, right? That's about the extent of our understanding of the word new. Thankfully, as I say, in the Greek, they employ different words to give a little more detailed expression. So in this case, the word new can be translated that it's recently made, right? It's fresh, which is, again, pretty much the normal way that we would think of the word new, right? But, oh, it also means it's a new kind. It is unprecedented, novel, uncommon, or unheard of. Whoo, now there's some wind on that right there. See, Jesus is not simply talking about something that comes on the scene that, you know, is not like the old in the sense of that it's a new thing, it's fresh, right? No, it goes beyond that. It goes beyond it to say that the newness is something that's unprecedented, right? It's a new kind. And when you start to think about that, oh, very interesting. So in the context of Jesus' day, and this is important that we understand this, you know, in Jesus' day, the Jewish religion was the old wineskin. So what was that? Well, it was a structure of various rules and regulations, laws, all of that, that were in place that they had to follow in order to worship the Lord. And that's what they knew. That's all they knew, right? So that was the old wineskin. It was rigid. You couldn't decide one day, well, you know what? I think I'm going to change this and try something different. Instead of sacrificing a lamb, I'm going to sacrifice a pig. Can't do that. Not only because the pig is not kosher, it's not in the law. So their framework was pretty much set in stone by the Ten Commandments and then everything that followed from that. So that was the old wineskin. So Jesus here is saying, no, I am announcing that there's going to be a new wineskin that has never, ever been seen before. And so, well, what is that going to look like? They didn't know because the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out yet, right? The reason why God had to prescribe every detail of the Jewish religion and how they were to worship him is precisely because they had no personal relationship with the Lord. The Holy Spirit could not dwell in them as he does with us. all they could do was listen and obey to written or verbal instructions that were given to them, and they had to follow those. That's why it had to be rigid. That's why it had to be spelled out. But under this new covenant that we live in, we have a personal relationship with the Lord. We can hear His voice. We can be led by Him, which means that the gatherings that we have will never and should never look like a Jewish gathering. But unfortunately, as we all know, the church began to take on more and more Old Covenant kinds of expressions, where liturgies were created, where basically there was no deviation. You followed this anytime you got together. Here's, you know, it's all written out for you. It's just there, okay? And so that, honestly, is a violation of what Jesus is describing as the new wineskin, which is unprecedented, never seen before, where when God's people gather now, He is free to lead that gathering any direction that He desires. It's not predicated on a predetermined or prescribed format, okay? You see the difference there, I hope, right? So this new wineskin is actually anytime believers gather together, we become the new wineskin. We become an expression of the Holy Spirit in the moment, doing as we are led, whether it's worship and prayer, ministry, outreach, whatever. That's how it looks. That's what it's supposed to look like, right? So when Jesus was doing His miracles, right? Years ago, I was reading through the Gospel of John, and the Lord basically arrested my attention over the incident of turning the water into wine. And He began to speak to me and show me that that miracle was more than just a miracle, which it was an amazing miracle, but it was actually a prophetic act. And I was like, wait, what? That's what He showed me. And so let me unpack that for you, because it really illustrates the shift that Jesus is describing here when He talks about a new wineskin. A new wineskin has to have new wine. New wine has to have a new wineskin. So in this incident, this story that Jesus, where He turns the water into wine, right? He's invited to a wedding, brings along His 12 disciples, and I don't know that the wedding party expected that many extra guests. So, as you might expect, the wine ran out. Gee, I wonder why. Well, you got 12 extra guys, you know, who are partaking of the goodness. So yeah, the wine ran out. So Mary, Jesus' mother, realizes, okay, so we got to do something about this. So she goes to Jesus and says, hey, the wine ran out. You brought your bros with you, and it's not a good thing here, right? Because, you know, back then, weddings just weren't a day-long affair, but a week. So they needed wine for the whole week. So Jesus was like, well, what do you have? That's not my business. What are you asking me for? Right? So Mary is not dissuaded at all. She turns to the servants and says, do whatever He tells you. Now, that one thing that she did totally shifted everything, right? Her faith in Jesus being able to handle this situation was such that it shifted His perspective on that situation. And so I'm sure at that point He checked in with Father and say, okay, well, what are we going to do about this? So here's where it gets interesting. He speaks to the servants And he sees that they have these six big stone water pots that are empty. Okay. And so he says, you know, fill them with water. So here's what the Lord showed me. We know that the number six is the number of man. It represents humankind, right? And so these water pots actually represent you and I before we are born again. Now, I know water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, but it can also symbolize our human spirit. And there is this understanding in Jewish culture between water which is dead and water which is alive. So living water in Jewish culture is water which is moving, right? It's a stream, it's a river, it's flowing. That they consider to be living water. Well, water contained in a pot or this, you know, tall container that they used, that would be considered dead water. Now, it's not that you can't use it. You can, it was, you know, used for ceremonial washings and all that sort of thing, right? But it would be considered dead. Now, isn't it interesting that when we're born into this world, our spirits are dead? So the Lord is showing me this represents humankind, right? And so basically Jesus, you know, after, I'm just looking through my notes here. I don't want to miss anything, right? The fact that these pots were used for ritual cleansing really illustrates the fact that ritual is just not going to be enough under this new covenant, right? So that was another thing the Lord showed me. So he says, fill them with water. And basically, let me get over here. All right. The wine, right? He this is so good. He turns this water into wine. Now, why is wine such a significant thing? You know, why would Jesus use wine as a symbol to illustrate something new that the Lord was going to do? Changing water into wine absolutely changes the nature of that substance, right? It's no longer dead water, but it's now the product of life. And you know what? Wine in the spirit, prophetically, wine represents relationship, intimacy, and it's all because of the blood of Jesus. Now we know that, right? Jesus said, drink this wine, which is my blood. It's the blood of the covenant, right? That wine represents his shed blood for us. And it's that shed blood that made possible our restoration, our reconciliation to the Father, whereby now we have a intimate relationship with him, right? God lives in us by the Holy Spirit. We've entered into an eternal relationship with him, okay? So it's a vastly different kind of thing. So when Jesus turns this dead water into wine in these containers, it is signifying that transformation that takes place when we say yes to the Lord. He comes and fills us. Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us, and our dead spirits are transformed into wine, that beautiful relationship and intimacy that we enjoy with the Lord. So he says, you know, draw some out, take it to the head waiter, right? The maitre d' of the affair. He tastes it and goes, whoa, where'd you get this? You know, he says, this is the best, right? This is the best. It's not, you know, most people serve the best first, and then when everybody's a little tipsy and can't tell the difference, then they bring out the cheap stuff. You know, he says, that's not what you did. And it's awesome because, of course, that speaks to God saving the best for last. The best, of course, is the intimacy that's possible now through the blood of Jesus, and how now we are as containers of that wine, of that relationship. We get to be those who bring that influence into the world itself. Because think about this, right? You know, wine has several characteristics that speak to spiritual realities. Okay, I'm not talking about getting drunk, although you can get drunk in the spirit. Let's be real. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but you should. Okay, getting drunk in the Holy Ghost is one of the most amazing things that anyone can ever experience, because it is just an overwhelming sense of God's love and joy. And it's hard to describe. You got to experience it. But leaving that aside, okay, because obviously that's not something that happens all the time or even frequently, wine itself has certain characteristics which are so beautiful in how they describe our new nature in Christ. First of all, there's a fragrance, right? All the sommeliers, right? The guys that have studied wine for years, all they've got to do is sniff the cork of a wine bottle, and they can tell you, you know, paragraphs of information about the wine that, you know, that is there. So there's a fragrance. And we know the scriptures talk about how, you know, we are a fragrance in Christ, right? Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, that we are a sweet aroma. The knowledge of him is a sweet aroma. We are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, right? There's just this, I don't know, it's a spiritual scent. You know what I mean? It's just, we're different. You know, I mean, we're a peculiar people, but this is one of the characteristics, that we actually have the ability to release this atmosphere of heaven where we go and when we're with people, so that they can sense there's something different about us. There's a flavor to wine, obviously, right? And we for me, I always think of the fruit of the Spirit, where each of those characteristics, right, can be a flavor, can be something that intrigues people, and they can experience a reality of the spirit realm through the fruit of the Spirit that we manifest. And just the redemptive aspect of Christ, you know, gives us that flavor, the flavor of the Savior, I like to say, where we don't judge people, we don't condemn people, we don't criticize, we just love people where they are and allow them to experience the grace and the mercy, the power of God, right? That's what we're talking about. And of course, there is an influence. Wine influences us, you know, it can calm us down. It can make us feel a little joyful. You know, there's obviously, as I say, there's a power to it as well. If you over imbibe, you're, you know, you may have to sleep it off. You know what I mean? So all of these characteristics, I think, are so important for us to understand, so that we can begin to comprehend why Jesus is so adamant about us being a new wineskin when we gather, that we become this new way of containing the very presence of God, so that whatever he wants us to do, right, whatever Jesus as the head is asking of us, we're like, yeah, come on, let's do that, without worrying about, well, did we follow all the steps of the ritual? You see, wow, the freedom in that is just almost incomprehensible. So I hope this has been helpful for you and encouraging. If you have any questions at all, please feel free, reach out to me, send me a Facebook message. I'd love to chat with you on this. And we'll continue this journey tomorrow and see where we're going to go next. But I'm excited. God has got us on a real, real powerful journey together. And let's go. That's all you can say.
For more information about Kingdom Training Institute, visit our website, www.kingdomti.com.